right, let's do that tonight. All right, amen and amen. Now, we have been talking on Wednesday night. I have been talking, I believe, three times. I've been talking about New Testament churches that were founded by the Apostle Paul, as well as the Jerusalem church, founded through the preaching of, of course, our Lord laid the foundation, then Apostle Peter preaching the Word of God, and that church grew and was blessed, and the churches that Paul founded grew and were blessed, and praise the Lord for that. Brother Zukowski just told me, a guy that he just led to the Lord just led his first one to the Lord, right? That's so encouraging. Amen? Yeah, clap for that. That's encouraging. That does encourage me. And you know what? We see in the Bible that is what was going on in those churches. People getting saved, and then they were getting baptized, and then they were turning right around leading people to the Lord. That's normal New Testament Christianity. And what we have today so often in so many churches is subnormal. It's subnormal Christianity. And we've preached about the Apostle Paul, revival praying for the church at Ephesus. And we said that revival is a supernormal work of God to take a subnormal church and bring it back to what? Normal New Testament grace, power, and practice. And that's what we want. Our name, by the way, is Scranton Revival Baptist Church. And that's what we want, and that's what you should want in your life. I don't know exactly where you are tonight, but I do know that that is what we should be aspiring to. That's what we should be desiring. That's what we should be praying for. And the key that I see in the churches of the Apostle Paul, the Apostles Peter and others, the key is that the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, amongst other places, that there was great grace and power upon them. And so what we're saying here is revival is to have great grace. What is great grace? It's God's enablement for you to live the Christian life. It's God's enablement for you to have power to witness for Jesus Christ and effectiveness to witness for Jesus Christ. That is what revival is. It's a high level of grace. But too many are satisfied to be low in grace. No. Grow in grace and in the knowledge. And revival praying, I believe a key to why the Apostle Paul saw revival-type churches is because of revival-type praying. And so we've been studying that and realizing that that's what we need today. And not to settle for less than that. You know, when I was a younger believer, there came a point in my life when God called me to preach, and I believe he gave me the ministry gift of pastor-teacher. And with that gift came an anointing of his grace. And I really would look at Christians and I would say, what's the matter with them? And now I realize that God had given me a higher level of grace to help believers, to lead them up. And I didn't take such a hard-nosed attitude toward it. I realized, no, God has blessed me with grace. But nevertheless, we should be praying for a higher level of grace. That a lot of people that are preachers today and pastors and evangelists, they're lower than the normal in grace of the New Testament type believer. As I read the experience of New Testament believers. And so like I said 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, the last message in Ephesians on revival praying, I said, look, these things are above my experience. Some of these things that we're praying about. Certainly the last message that I preached. But nevertheless, it is what I aspire to, what I desire, what I am praying for. And I refuse to say I'm going to live on lower ground. I'm going to not go at a higher ground. And so that's what we've been looking at. And so don't settle for a subnormal level of grace in your life. Don't settle for a subnormal level of grace and converts to Christ that you have. Let's use the grace that God gives us in Christ, but pray for greater outpourings of his grace, by means of the already indwelling Holy Spirit. As it says in Ephesians 3, according to the power that worketh in us. And that's where we can see revival. And so in the three previous messages, we've seen how Paul climbed the mountain of revival. He went from one level to the next on the mountain of revival as he prayed for Ephesians believers. And tonight we're looking at a church near Ephesus. It's a church in the Roman province where Ephesus was the key major city. And this city is the city of Colossae. And we'll begin to look at revival type praying for this fourth message on revival praying for the church at Colossae. And this type of revival praying was a key, I believe, to the great progress of the gospel all over Paul's missionary work. And may it be in our church here as well, revival type praying. May you do it, may you get into it. And please turn to Colossians chapter 1 for our first message in revival praying on Colossians. And while Paul was under house arrest in Rome, there the apostle led a runaway slave named Onesimus to the Lord. He'd run away from his employer, who was a man named Philemon, a well-to-do Christian, who lived in Colossae, by the way. And Paul was in jail, and he didn't let that stop him from witnessing for Christ. I wonder what stops you and I from witnessing for Christ. That didn't stop him, and he had revival in his life. And he was witnessing, and not just witnessing, he was winning lost people. And he led Onesimus to the Lord. You know, I got to a point where I was witnessing, but I said, God, it's not enough just to witness. I want power to see people saved. And I want power to see people whose lives are changed. And I want to break out of barrenness. And I got a hold of God for that. Because God can do that. And that's what revival praying involves. So Paul had that revival. He led this guy to the Lord. And then he wrote back to his employer. And in those days, the employer had great power over the people that worked for them. They were like servants or slaves to them. And he wrote to him and he said, you know, forgive him for taking stuff. He stole stuff from you, but he's gotten saved. And he gave him certain things to encourage him to go through with that. And he sent that letter by means of a man named Tychicus. And Tychicus, he said, not only give this letter to Philemon, which became an inspired letter, but here's a letter to the Ephesians, which is the church that I founded. Please drop that letter off to them and to the preacher of their church. And then he said, here's another letter for the Colossian church. And to the best of my understanding, the Colossian church met in the house of Philemon. In fact, his son was the pastor of that church. And so he said, here's a letter for the Ephesian church. Here's a letter for the Colossian church. Now, Paul himself planted the church at Ephesus, but the church at Colossae was planted by a convert of Paul by the name of Epaphras. Brother Zukowski told me somebody he led to the Lord now led somebody or witnessed to somebody. Right? Did he lead him to the Lord? He led him to the Lord. Amen. So you're a grandpa. Amen. I like that. You know, I got to the point where I said, I just don't want to be a father in the faith to people. I want to be a spiritual grandfather. How about you? Are you a spiritual father to someone? Are you a spiritual grandfather or great-grandfather? Boy, that's what revival is all about, friends. That's what we want to see. And you say, well, how can I have it? You've got the same access to God as I do. You got the same Holy Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ as anybody else, that Apostle Paul. And so tonight, you know, Paul never started the Colossian church. He didn't start the Laodicean church. He didn't start the Hierapolis church. He didn't start these churches. He had one church in Asia Minor called Ephesus, and he focused his time there. He preached and teached the word of God there. He had converts there, and they were so strengthened, beloved, that they went out and started these other churches. And Epaphras was one of these guys. And certainly Epaphras had planted the church there at Colossae, where Philemon was and his servant Onesimus, who got saved through Paul. Isn't it exciting when you see these kind of things happening? You say, I'm discouraged. Get somebody saved and you'll be encouraged. I like it when I walk into church and somebody says, I led somebody to the Lord who led somebody to the Lord. Amen. I was told a while back when I did that, I would say, somebody get saved, get them baptized, get them to join the church, and get them out to soul winning. And somebody said, that's too fast. No, you're going to burn them out if you do that. Not if they have revival.
Right.
Not if you're doing it God's way. I'm not going to slow down to union scale. I want to see God's word. I want to see what God's word says done. And you say, well, that's beyond me. Well, get into the kitchen, take the heat, and stay in the kitchen. Amen. Where God's power is. So we've been preaching about Paul's revival praying as recorded in Ephesians chapter 3 for the Ephesus church. And now we're looking at Colossians and chapter 1 and seeing about it there and seeing what God did there. So let's go to Colossians 1, and I want to do the first of the Colossian revival praying messages tonight. And turn there, look at revival praying, part 4, Colossians chapter 1. And I want to say this first of all, that revival praying, number 1, involves your praying for our converts to be filled with knowing God's will for their lives. Let me say that again. Revival praying means that your converts will be literally filled with the knowledge of God's will for their lives. And let's read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, and let's all do it together. You can read it with me. Verse 9. For this cause we also, together, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Amen. Now listen, why were they filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Why was revival praying going on there? Well, because the Apostle Paul did not cease to pray. Did he see these people? No. He had led Epaphras to the Lord. He taught Epaphras. And now Epaphras planted this church and he was praying. I think of Tom. He had a request concerning the new convert that came to Christ. And we ought to be praying for these people. Maybe you even haven't seen them, but you ought to be praying. Because if you pray, God will work. Prayer goes together. That's why prayer meeting, we ought to have more people out to prayer meeting. We need to pray for these things to happen. And so it involves praying for your converts or our converts to be filled with knowing God's will for their life. I think of what Brother Eric said. This Robert just led somebody to the Lord. We haven't seen this guy. He hasn't even been out to church yet. We ought to pray that God gets a hold of him, that God gets him in the word, that he comes to church, he gets baptized right away, joins the church, and that he's filled with the knowledge of God's will and of God's word. And I think of Charlie Ware, who was relatively young Christian when I went from Michigan to Pennsylvania, and Charlie went from New York State to Pennsylvania, and we met together there at Baptist Bible College. And I remember Charlie Ware stood out. He had revival type praying. He had revival type relationship to his Bible. And I had student friends of mine that were not really revived type people. And even though they were in Bible college, even though studying for the ministry, friends, and they weren't, and they would debate about what one professor taught versus what another professor taught. And it was always about the theology of a professor and when they would talk theology. But when I talked to Charlie Ware, it was his Bible and what he was getting from his own reading of the Bible. And he had the King James Bible, the old King James Bible, and I remember it with all kind of underlining, and he was all excited about God's Word. And I was like, wow, this is exciting, because he's sharing with me something that these non-revived students didn't do. And I remember one time, just one example, he shared, hey, boom, I'm reading in John 17. Do you see this here? He said, do you see this? And listen, he said the Word of God would drive him to speak. He would drive him to speak. When's the last time you got something from the old book and it just, you had to share it with others? You had to share it. And he would share. He said, look at this, Bloom. It says here that the love that God the Father has for God the Son, that love is to be in us. Do you realize the love of God the Father for God the Son is in me, Bloom? You realize that? Oh, really? Oh, that's nice. I hear other students talking like that. They were debating hypothetical doctrines. They weren't getting things fresh from the Word of God as this revived convert was. But he was being, listen to me, filled with the Word of God and Spirit taught the Word of God. And these students, they would talk about what interested them. And what interested them was, I think of one student, he liked to talk about girls, girls, girls. That's what interested him. As a single young man, he talked about girls, girls, girls. And when I talked to Charlie Ware about girls, he would say, Bloom, stop worrying about girls. He said, you just get into the will of God and your wife will get caught up in your tailspin. And he would point me to God, God, God. And he had that revival being filled with the knowledge of God's will. And I remember him saying that it is God's will that God's love for his word and his work and his people would be in us and would be motivating us. And he would pray like that, that I will love God. I would love his word. I would love his work. You know, the Bible says, let your love be without dissimulation. Amen. Do you really love church? Do you really love the preaching of the word of God? Do you love the man of God? Do you love the people of God? Do you love to give and share, or is it with dissimulation? You know what that means? Hypocritical, just a put-on thing where you have to put it on and take it off. You put it on when you go to church and you take it off. He said, I don't want that, preacher. I want to be filled with that kind of knowledge of God. That's what revival praying does. And so Paul was praying for these converts in Colossae. And he's praying that they would be in the Bible so they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice in verse 9 again, he says that ye might be what? Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know how I knew that Charlie Ware was filled with the Word of God, filled with the knowledge of God's will from the Word of God? Because that was what was on his mind. That was what was in his heart. And you can know whether you're there. If you're not there, admit it. And tell God, I'm not there. And confess it to God as a sin of omission. Because this is where you ought to be, and this is what we ought to pray for. And as a man of God, I need time to pray for you as well as us. And the Bible even says, 1 Samuel, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. He did this without ceasing. He kept on and praying for this. Listen, I'm amazed the devil doesn't give up taking over our country and right, destroying people's lives and going after Donald J. Trump until, you know, it's the same old, just right, keep getting Trump. Hammer Trump, hammer Trump, hammer Trump. He's trying to get up, hammer. If the devil can keep doing that, why can't we keep going to the throne of grace and knocking and knocking and asking for these things? Because that's what our country needs more than anything else. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this, and I think of Charlie Ware about many Christians He said they just know a little bit of scripture, maybe a verse of the Bible over here, a verse of the Bible over there. And then they, from that one verse, they philosophize a whole philosophy of life. They're not filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. Wisdom means to compare scripture with scripture in this context. It's to compare spiritual truth so you can systematize a whole truth. You know, I think of what we're learning in Revelation. How did I get to that teaching on Revelation, the second coming, which is a whole systematic theology of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, you get that by comparing scripture with scripture, amen? By sitting under teaching and comparing it and throwing out what's not right and bringing in what is and putting it all together. And then you have wisdom of his will. And it's a completer understanding of God's revealed will in his word. Wisdom and then spiritual understanding is the application of that wisdom to the daily living out of your life. Our former pastor used to say, many Christians don't know what God says about so many areas because they haven't been filled with the word of God. And we need to be filled with scripture. Charles Spurgeon said that a new convert needs to get in the word and read it until his bloodstream becomes bibline. Jack Hiles said that a young convert said to him, show me God's will for my life. And he said, I happen to have a copy of it right here. And he gave him the Bible. We need to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, have Sunday school that has biblical curriculum, have preaching that goes to the Word of God and is in the Word of God. And then we also need to have scripture reading. And how many of you are reading the scripture right through? Amen and amen. If you're not, get back to it, my friend. Because listen to me, revival is rebible. Amen. You never see a Bible revival without the Bible. Amen. That's what troubles me because Satan is so tricky. He's pulled this country away from the Word of God. He's pulled us away. Here Paul is praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, which is what? His revealed will in his word, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, which is the application of the word in everyday life. He's praying for converts that have re-Bible revival. I think of Diane Payone when she came into this church. She was in a Baptist church up the way here. And she said, Pastor, she said, I'm in this church. And she said, they got away from the King James Bible. And she said, I'm coming to your church. Oh, she came here and got assurance of salvation, got on fire for the Lord, and got going and growing. And why is it? Because of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. It's no secret. It's God's inspired, preserved word. It's alive. It'll make you alive if you let it. And you pray for it in the people of God. And I was talking to Barry Finkler's mother. She said, I'm in this church. And Pastor, she said, I'm in this church. And she was telling me the church. And she said, they got a different King James Bible than what you got. And I said, well, it's probably that new King James. I said, really, that's not the King James because they come from different manuscripts than the King James. And so you can't trust that. She said, I'd like to come back to your church. I said, come on, the water's fine. You're welcome to come back. But we need to be praying for folks that they're filled with the knowledge of his word, the Bible, and what a difference it will make in your life. I remember praying with Bob Majeski when we had splitting up for prayer, and we were praying together. We'll do that at different times. And we were praying, and Bobby was praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, Lord, make Scranton like the Bible Belt. Make this dark Roman Catholic area not built on the Word of God. Make it like the Bible Belt. And do you know that's exactly what happens when believers, listen to me, Paul never left Ephesus in Asia Minor. He stayed right there. He did his soul winning there. He did his preaching there. He did his teaching there. Those people were so filled with the knowledge of his will and on fire, because when you're filled with the knowledge of his will, Christianity is not just taught, it's caught. It spreads, my friend, and it began to spread to Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea and throughout Asia Minor. And they were planting churches. And that's what revival does. It'll happen here in Scranton. We'll fill our Jerusalem, and then we'll have to send folks out. And that's what God wants. And so he was praying for that. And I believe, listen to me, that is what happened in early America. There was revival praying. And people went out, led converts to the Lord. They got saved. But because they had revival, and which was re-Bible, those people would be just not a little dab of Christianity and be experts on social media and know all about social media and nothing about the Bible and be ignoramuses when it comes to the Bible. No, that wasn't how our early forefathers were in America. You know why America's in such a mess today? Because the churches are so subnormal. And the preaching is so subnormal. And the living is so subnormal. And so they would pray and preach and teach and have meetings. And God was blessing them. And I'm telling you, the young people, they knew the Word of God. They were filled with the knowledge of God. And you know what that did? That affected the culture. That affected the culture. American culture has, through Satan and the world, pushed God out, pushed his word out, changed the Bible in for fake Bibles and all of this stuff. And he puts enough of the word of God in there to make it look good, but it's not enough. You say, what are you talking about? Gail Ripplinger, she was a Kent State University professor. She was into research and studies and statistics. She also counseled a lot of students. She counseled students from evangelical churches that did not have the old King James Bible and churches that did. And she said there was a marked difference in the maturity level of the kids that came from the King James Bible believing, Bible preaching church. But what good does it do if you're not in the King James Bible?
Right.
And if you're not filled with that Bible, you can have the right Bible. If you're not in it, man, that's not good. And so we need to have a revival praying that involves, listen to me, your praying for our converts to be filled with knowing God's will for their lives. And when that happens, what a difference it makes. And that is exactly what Paul was praying for. By the way, it's the same thing he mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3, same church, verse 16. Here's what he said. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice that. Richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, you talk to some people, they're very rich in their knowledge of certain things. They can tell you, that's their hobby horse. They can tell you all about this thing. Oh, but how rich are you in the Word of God here? How rich are you in the Word of God? How much can you explain from the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God, and then applying them to lives? And that's what God wants. So he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's what he means by being filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's wisdom? Putting scripture with scripture. And then that's like what we're doing in our Sunday school. And then teaching or sharing what you learn with others. He says teaching one another. Teaching one another. You know what? I wish we had more new converts that would get saved and then get involved in teaching others. I wish we had more new converts that are leading people to the Lord. And in our Thursday night soul winning, they're taking them out soul winning, but they're also teaching them doctrine from our manual. You know what? I wish more people come up to me and say, Pastor, what does it take for me to be a Sunday school teacher? I would love to be a Sunday school teacher, and I would help them to know what it takes, because any one of you could be a Sunday school teacher if you're saved and baptized and member of the church. And that's how you're going to grow. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's saying they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, and he says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so, you know, one thing that helps you memorize scripture is putting it to song. And we need more scripture songs, putting the psalms to scripture and songs about him, God, and hymns, and songs about our spiritual testimony. That's spiritual song. And scriptural. Boy, the old hymns were scriptural. The old songs were scriptural. And you learn those and you sing those and it will fill you with wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm saying revival praying involves praying for our converts to be filled with knowing God's will for their life. And our area could become a Bible Belt. But number two, it involves your praying for our converts to grow to know God more by doing his will. Look at verse 10 of Colossians 1. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, notice something. When you know the Bible, it is for the purpose of what? Notice what it says, that ye may what? Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, does that mean you're going to please everybody? How many of you believe that means you're going to please everybody? Well, let me just tell you, you're only going to please one person. When it says all pleasing, it's talking about pleasing one person in every area of your life. I like what old Bob Ketchum says, just live your life one day at a time, so at the end of the day, you put a smile on the face of Jesus. That you've completed my will for this day. But you can't do that without knowing the Word of God. Like Pastor Ware used to say, he said, many people are sinning out of ignorance. They're doing things they just don't know what God said. And they're doing it wrong. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And so you're being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is so that you might walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's revival praying. So we might have New Testament power and practice so that we could walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Remember, you represent the Lord wherever you go, and you want to walk worthy of the Lord. And so Paul is talking about that and praying for that, not pleasing everybody. By the way, our church could have a lot more people. Right. You say, how do you know? I've done it. I've preached from the NIV. I've done it. I've had allowed worldly practices in leadership. I've done it. And our church was the fastest growing church in the Scranton area. We had people all over the place. Why? Because people have itching ears. They want you to give them what their flesh wants to hear. Paul warned Timothy about that. We don't want to grow that way. Amen? We want to grow, but we don't want to grow that way. And we want to please the Lord in everything. Well, that's going to turn some people off that don't want to do that. And so we need to have that mentality, to walk worthy of the Lord. You need to pray that our converts would walk worthy of the Lord. How do you walk? Well, you walk one step at a time. Now listen to me, the Christian life is like playing checkers. You make a move, God makes a move. First of all, accepting salvation is a gift of God. It's not of works. Christ has done the work to pay for our salvation. You don't get saved by loving God. You don't get saved by serving God. You don't get saved by coming to an altar and being devoted to God. That is something after you get saved.
Right.
You get saved by a free gift. You come to Jesus deserving nothing but hell. You come to Jesus poor, wretched, blind, naked, and he gives you clothes. Hungry, and he gives you the drink of and the food of life. He gives you the gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God. God did it all. You receive it from Jesus by simple faith, and you're saved. And once you get saved, then you need to get baptized. Amen. Once you get baptized, you need to join the church. Once you join the church, you need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday evening. And Dr. I remember when Bobby came to my office and he got saved and he went to a Catholic priest. The Catholic priest had no clue about what happened to him. I said, you've been born again. And he came and that time, and he just kept coming. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. When I gave him stuff to read, he read it. He got indoctrinated in the Word of God. And I'm just saying to you, that is what needs to happen to these converts. That's why how we build lives on solid foundations. And so the will of God is like playing checkers. You make a move, God makes a move. Also, if you want to grow in your knowledge of God, you've got to be committed, listen, to do the will of God. You don't pray, God, show me your will that I can take a vote. You say, God, show me your will so I can do it. Amen. I'll preach and I'll have people come forward and I have people come up to me like Diane did the other night. And she said, I know what God wants me to do at my job based on what you preached. And she made a decision and she had peace. You see, that's what you need the wisdom for so that you can put it into practice in your life. But so many people, they get the wisdom from the preaching. But guess what? They take a vote on it and they say, I vote against that. I don't know if I want to do that. You're not going to grow that way. Jesus put it this way. He said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. You say, I want to know it all and decide if I want to do it. No, if any man will do his will, he shall know. God is not going to show you more truth, listen to me, if you don't put into practice the truth that you have now. And so put it into practice and he'll give you more and you'll grow and you'll get to know God better. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:29-30. In other words, he says, if you want to get to know me, if you want to learn of me, if you want to grow to get to know me, then you take my yoke, my work upon you. You find out what I want to do and you do it with me. It won't be heavy because I'll help you, but you're not going to learn of me if you don't take the yoke. Some people just want to be lectured and learn that way, but the Lord says, no, you link up with me in my work and you're going to get to know me. I remember when I was at Baptist Bible, I was getting all this teaching, all this stuff, but I wasn't growing spiritually. And you say, man, you had all this knowledge, all this Bible teaching, but you weren't growing spiritually. What helped you to grow spiritually? I'll tell you, when I linked up with Pastor Charles Ware, who was about my age, a student, and we came down to Scranton together, and we linked up to put the yoke of Jesus on and get involved in the Lord's work together. I remember going to a progressive center over here, and they charged us $25 a week to rent that building. But guess what? They had dances and jukebox and all of that on a Friday night and a Saturday night and junk all over the place. And we had to go there every week and clean it and set up chairs and have the responsibility of ministry to get out the Word of God. I started growing when I got involved in that. As I was taking in, I was giving out, and I taught a Sunday school class. It was a blessing. And then we led a guy to the Lord. I was right with Dr. Ware. Together, we led him to the Lord. But he was the one that led. And boy, I said, this is great. We led this guy to the Lord. He was the first convert here at Scranton Revival Baptist Church. And he was led to the Lord. I remember it. He's now in heaven. But he had a wife. He was a army sergeant, and he had a wife that was a German bride from Hitler's Germany, you know, out of World War II. And I remember their kids, Billy and the other guy, and they would play church at home. One would lead singing, the other would preach, you know. And I remember going in there and studying the Bible with Mr. Gift. He was our first counselor. And he would say, man, I see stuff out of the Bible. And he would just get on fire. And I got on fire. You know what? Wouldn't it be great if you would lead somebody to the Lord, then teach them? Get into the teaching them how to win a soul, and then teaching them from our manual, the Word of God, and you would grow so much and be blessed so much. And so that's what that's talking about. I'm talking about revival praying. It involves a greater degree of grace and power that's occurring in many subnormal churches today. And it involves what happened to Paul. Have you noticed how Paul would move across the Roman Empire, get people saved, baptized, churches would be planted, ordain elders? They were growing. Well, I believe this revival praying was part of it. I believe he prayed like he did without ceasing that they would have this kind of revival living. And he did it. And one of the keys to his success was his revival praying for his converts at Ephesus and at places like Colossae. And two things to focus on when you're praying for converts. Pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's word, so they would know God's full will for their lives. And then secondly, they would embrace it and walk it out so that they would be worthy of the blessings that God has given, and that God would turn this area into a Bible Belt, that God would that would affect our nation. It's revival praying that we need to focus on today. May God help you to do that. Let's bow for prayer. We've been talking about revival praying from the church in Colossae.